The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Morning, everyone. We're looking at Psalm 23, and including today, we have three more weeks to go in this short psalm. It's a great one. Helps us understand our relationship well, I think, with the Good Shepherd. One of the things that we've observed as we've gone through Psalm 23 is that it really depicts life as a journey, life that's going somewhere, moving towards a destination, the Father's house. And one of the real keys to the Christian life is to keep focused on the destination, to lift our eyes high enough so that we understand that there's more to come. And with all the stuff that swirls around us and all the different voices and all the uncertainties, we're people on the move to a place called the Father's house. Our citizenship actually is already there, not here. And we need to remember that we're people on the move. You know, a few weeks ago, my young grandson, Kingston, and I were watching something. I don't know what we're watching on TV, but a commercial came on. It was a bank commercial. And the refrain, it was a song, was "Keep Moving On." Maybe you've heard it. Keep moving on. Every day, keep moving on. And we were kind of goofing off, and we began to sing it together, "Keep Moving On." He left that night, and as he was leaving, he turned around and said, "Granddad, remember, keep moving on." And every time we have a conversation now, at the end of it, "Granddad, keep moving on." I was in the office this week, and my phone rang, but I was in a meeting. I couldn't answer it, and whoever it was left a message, so I got it, and it was Kingston. As much as I can remember it, I wrote it down, should have saved it. But he said, "Hi, Granddad, this is Kingston." I would have known that. He said, "Can you call me, please? It's very, very important. My life is falling apart. It's not going well, and I need to talk to you. You see, my cousins can't come over till tomorrow, and I have no idea what I'm going to do today, so it's very important that we talk. Oh, and keep moving on." That was the end of it. He says that all the time. But that's not a bad refrain to put above Psalm 23. Keep moving on. Like we're not where we're going to be, and we're not where we once were. We're actually going to the Father's house, and that equals hope. That equals no fear. And so I think above Psalm 23, keep moving on would be a great, great thing to put. Let me read it to you, Psalm 23. I've memorized it, but you know, when you're standing up in front of people, sometimes your mind goes blank. You ever experienced that? And then you get these moments of panic and stark terror. So I like to read it just so that we get it right. It says, Psalm 23, a psalm of David, that the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff. They comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You won't hear better news in our world anywhere today than that. That is the good news. We will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We're moving there. Well, I thought today what I would do is I want to loop back and pick up one phrase that I didn't spend any time on, but it's an important one. I was actually going to go with something different, but I felt nudged by the Lord this week to go back and just spend a bit of time on this phrase. It's the last phrase in verse 3. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. I want to just explain to you what that means, and then I want to tell you why I think it's important for us to think about today. And then we'll play with it a little bit, but it really is a very important line in the psalm, and I should have spent a bit more time on it. The phrase has a dual meaning. The first meaning would be this: he guides me onto the right path. He guides me onto the right path. The other meaning to it is that the paths that he guides me on are not only right, they're righteous. In other words, they represent a daily walk that's pleasing to God. So he guides me onto the right paths, and when I'm on the right paths, those paths represent a daily walk that's actually pleasing to God. So he guides me into paths of righteousness. The clear implication of this, if you put it with the verse before, which says he restores my soul, or as I said to you better, he brings me back. I got off the path, he brings me back, and he puts me on the right path. The implication is I was on the wrong path. I was straying back onto paths of unrighteousness. But he came to me, and he brought me back and put me on the right path, and now he's going to lead me forward on the right path. It's not enough that he returns me to the right path. He's going to actually lead me on it now. And that's a very, very important point. A shepherd many years ago in Palestine said this. He said, the open wilderness in Palestine often exhibits a maze of faint trails worn by countless flocks of sheep. The shepherd alone knows which of them leads out of that valley to the next stage in the day's journey, rather than abruptly ending at some dead end or a cliff edge. The shepherd knows, out of all the maze of paths there, the right one that'll lead them to the right pasture. And that's the thought behind this. With all the paths that are out there that we could be walking on, our shepherd knows the right one. And he'll lead us there, he'll put us on it, and he'll take us forward. We'll move forward on the journey towards the house of the Lord. He leads me in those paths, it says, for his name's sake. In other words, his reputation is at stake. We bear his name. We bear his name. And a good shepherd doesn't lose a sheep. And it's the integrity of his name, the reputation that is his, that's at stake. And so he not only brings us back, but he puts us on the right path, and he'll lead us forward on that path if we let him. To come back, you have to humbly accept being found. To be led forward, you have to humbly accept the direction of the good shepherd and follow him. Now, why do I want to talk about this today? I want to talk about it today for two reasons. Number one, so many Christians, they start out well, then they mess up their lives. They make shipwreck of their lives. We know people like that. Maybe we were in peril ourselves of doing that. We start out well, we're on the right path, but we mess it all up. And some Christians actually make shipwreck of their lives. And the reason is they're not following the good shepherd who will lead them into the right paths. We don't want to start out well and then mess up. We want to start well, keep going, and finish well. That's why it's important to think about this. And then secondly, as a church, we want the good shepherd to lead us onto the right path. There's so many voices out there saying, this is the way you ought to go. This is what the church should do. They're all over the place. It's complicated. And you know, when we got into COVID, the thing I wanted to do most of all is lead well. You know what my passion is now? I just want to follow well. I just want to follow well. Because we've never been this way before. We have no idea what the way forward is. But he does. And as a church and as a leadership, we want to be so in tune with the good shepherd that we know he's putting us on the right path, the righteous paths, which bring honor to his name at the end of the day. So that's why I want to consider this with you this morning. The good news is this. Here's the really good news. He wants to lead you into the right path. He does. He wants to lead you into the right path, and he wants to keep you on track. Not only wants to lead you there, he wants to keep you there and keep you on track. That's the really good news. So this is the way I'd like to approach the text. In order for us to be led by him in the right paths, we have to be able to answer four questions. If he's going to not only bring us back to the right path, but lead us forward on it, we have to know the answer to four questions. And I'd like to talk about these four questions with you for a few minutes, and then I'm done. I don't know how long it'll take. It won't take that long. Just four questions. You know, one of the dangers of a speaker saying, I've got this many points, is like, oh my goodness, he's only on point one, and we've got to go two, three, four. We'll be out of here early, but I hope these questions land, and at the end, you can answer them well. Here's the first question. If I'm going to be led by the good shepherd, if he's going to keep me on track, the first question, do I want to be led by him? Do I want to be led by him? That's a really important question. It's not a throwaway. It's not a just, well, of course I do. No, no, it's a really important question you need to think about. Because if I want to be led by him, I must be willing to obey him in advance. In advance. He doesn't tell you his will, and then you get to decide, well, yes or no. It's not the way it works. He's Lord. He will lead you, but you got to be willing to obey him in advance. And if you obey him, your life will change. You need to think that through. Your life will change if you decide that you're going to be led by the Good Shepherd. It will not stay the same. There'll be things that he's going to ask you to stop doing that you're presently doing. There's going to be things that he'll want you to start doing, but you can take it to the bank. Your life will never be the same again. So do you want him to lead you? Another thing you'll have to do, you'll have to completely give up your rights if he's going to lead you. There's so much nonsense out there, noise from Christians about our rights. We don't have any rights. Where did you ever get the idea that we have rights? I read this book all the time, and I'm still trying to find something in there about my rights. I follow somebody who gave up his rights and laid them aside. That's who I follow. And if you follow him, he's going to ask you to give up all your rights and step right into the world of your responsibilities. That's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to start loving your neighbor as yourself. You're going to start loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You have to forget about your rights and step into the world of your responsibilities. So do you want to follow him? It's a really, really important question that we have to grapple with, because your life will change. You'll give up your rights. And it's not necessarily an easy question to answer. Here's the second question. If you're going to be led by him in right paths, you have to be able to answer this question. Is he capable of leading you? Is he capable of leading you? Or do you know best how to satisfy your desires? Do you know best how to get the most out of life? Is he capable of leading you on the right path? Who is it that says he's going to lead us in paths of righteousness? Well, it's the Lord. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. Do you remember when we talked about the word Lord, what it meant? Lord is the great name for Jehovah. I am. That's the name. I am wants to lead you. The supreme God that sits at the center of the universe, the holy God, the God we just worship, I am wants to lead you. Let me read you something about I am in Isaiah 40. Listen to what it says. It says, to whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, Jacob? Why do you complain, Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, my cause disregarded by my God. Don't you know? Haven't you heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. That's the one that wants to lead you. In another place it says, I know every bird on the mountains, he says, and every creature in the field. They're mine. That's the one that wants to lead you. Is he capable? He stretches out the heavens. He calls the stars by name. He spoke and it was. Who do you think can do a better job of your life, you or him? And his son, Jesus Christ, do you remember him? He died and rose from the dead and is seated at the right hand of God, and all authority in heaven and on earth has now been entrusted to him. He's got a name above every name. He says, I'd like to lead you. Is he capable, or are you better at it? See, that's a question we have to know the answer to. You won't be led in paths of righteousness by him unless you answer that question. When you think about who it is that wants to lead you, we're meant to say, who else? Who else would be capable of leading me? And we're meant to throw our lives in his hands. He's the one that said, I can give you life and give it life to the full, life like you've never had it before. That's who. So that's, was that the second question? Here's the third question. Where does he want to lead me? Where does he want to lead me? Well, we already said the first thing, in paths that are right, in right paths. The understanding behind the text is this: I am incapable of finding the right path on my own. I'm incapable of finding the right path on my own. But where he wants to lead me is where I can't lead myself. He wants to fulfill the purpose for which he created me, and only he can do that. He wants to lead me to places of rest and restoration. That's where he wants to lead me. Rest. Jesus said, come to me and I'll give you rest. Restoration. He wants to bring me in restoration. In the context of this psalm means peace with God, first of all. He wants to lead me to a place where I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, because of the cross that Jesus died on, I have peace with God. And I don't need to fear God. And when I get off the path and he brings me back, he wants to apply the blood of the cross to my life again and say, my blood will cleanse you from all sin and all unrighteousness. We have peace. And here's another thing about peace. He wants to give you peace with yourself. Peace with God, but peace with us. What do I mean by that? You know what? We have a huge past, don't we? There's a lot of things we are incapable of forgetting in our past, and we can't believe we did it. The hardest person sometimes in the world to forgive is you, and it's me. I can forgive you for almost any. I have a really hard time forgiving me. But you know what? The good news is Jesus Christ knew what he was buying when he bought you. He knew what he was getting, and he still wanted you. And here's a very interesting verse in 1 John at the end of the New Testament. 1 John chapter 3. Just want to make sure I got the right verse here. Verses 19 and 20. It's not on the screen, so just listen to it. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest, at peace. How we set our hearts at peace in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, and sometimes our hearts condemn us, and we can't forgive ourselves. It says this: for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Circle that phrase, and he knows everything. He knows everything. And yet, through the blood of the cross, we have peace with God and peace with ourselves. Maybe you're afraid of your past catching up with you. Maybe you're afraid that it's all going to come out. Maybe you're actually hearing footsteps behind you right now. Listen. Because of the blood of the cross, those footsteps are goodness and mercy. It's not your past. It's the peace of God. Goodness and mercy will pursue us all the days of our life. Everything you've brought to the cross of Jesus Christ and renounced there is gone forever. As far as the east is from the west, you'll never see it again. The only stuff that's still there is the stuff you haven't repented of. That's the stuff you should be afraid of, not the stuff that's been brought to the cross. What pursues us now is goodness and mercy. And you can see that right there in Psalm 23. He wants to lead us to the right paths. He wants to lead us to places of rest and restoration. He wants to lead us through the deep valleys, the dark valleys that we go through. COVID being one of them. Like in the middle of COVID, I can fear no evil. I don't have to be afraid. Why? Because you're with me. And you know how to get me through. You want to lead me through this valley. That's where he wants to lead us. I mean, he wants to lead us to places where everybody else says, I'm out, I'm out, I'm out. But he says, I'm not going anywhere. Others might abandon you, but I won't. Listen to his words in John chapter 10 and verse 11 to 13. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs for his life, or runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. There are a lot of people in your life that will abandon you in the dark valleys. But he says, I'm not going anywhere. I'll lead you through that. Where does he want to lead us? Right paths, places of rest and restoration, through dark valleys. He wants to lead us into joy. Look at verse 5. I mean, he wants to lead us into joy. that he wants to prepare a table for us, the presence for our enemies, and our cup literally overflows. Picture of great joy. That's where he wants to lead you. He wants to lead us into hope, into hope. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's so important to get. These are the places he wants to lead us. If you're on the right path today, your fear will be being replaced by faith. Your hopelessness will be replaced by hope. And it'll actually be getting brighter and stronger the longer we go. I love Exodus chapter 3 and verse 15 because it's actually exactly what, as Christians, we can claim. But it says, in your unfailing love, you will lead the people you've redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. Is there anything better than that? In your unfailing love, you'll lead the people you've redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. That's where he wants to lead us. So those are three questions. Do I want to be led by him? Is he capable of leading me? And where does he want to lead me? Now, the fourth question is an important one too. How does he lead me? How does he lead me? Maybe it's the practical one. How does he lead me? We can't find the paths of righteousness, as I said, to save our lives. But praise God, we have someone that can lead us to that path and on that path. Now, if you've never been led by God before, you have a real problem. If you've never been led by God, you have a really big problem. Because Romans 8 says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. Those that are led by the Spirit are... So if you've never been led by the Spirit of God, you better come right back to the beginning and say, do I even know him? Because it's the people that he knows that he leads. That's pretty clear, isn't it, from Romans chapter 8? But let me just remind you how he leads us, okay? And I found this in my own experience, and perhaps you found it in your life too. If I'm going to be led by God, there's two things I need to stop doing and three things I need to start doing. If I'm going to be led on this path by God, two things I need to stop doing and three things I need to start doing. Number one that I need to stop doing, I need to stop following a culture that doesn't follow God. If I'm going to be led by him, I need to stop following a culture that doesn't follow God. You can't run in two directions at the same time. Exodus 30:23 says, do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. That seems pretty straightforward, but I think it's good to be reminded of it because it was Israel's biggest problem. It was their biggest problem. They wanted to be like everybody else. And it led to them, we want a king just like everybody else. They couldn't stop following a culture that wasn't following God. And it led to a huge crash and burn. You know, Romans chapter 12, maybe 1 and 2, where it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Note those words, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. His will is good, it's pleasing, and it's perfect. But note what it says. Don't be conformed to the world. Before the Message Bible and the Living Bible, the big paraphrase, if you were around 50 years ago or more, was a man named J.B. Phillips, who paraphrased the New Testament. And nobody's, I don't think, surpassed his paraphrase of Romans 12, 2, where it says, don't be conformed. He said, conformed to the world. He says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Isn't that good? We have to battle that every day. If I'm to be led by God, I can't let the world squeeze me into its mold. It's John, 1 John chapter 3 says, don't love the world or anything in it. You say, hey, wait a minute. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, God so loved the world. And now you're saying, don't love the world. Like, what is it? See, the Bible's full of contradictions. Well, just a minute. Understand the world. It can be used different ways in different contexts. In John chapter 3, it's the people. For God so loved the world, the people, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish but have eternal life. Clearly, people. 1 John chapter 3, he's talking about the value system of the world. Don't love the value system of the world. We're from a different kingdom. We're part of a different kingdom. Our citizenship isn't here. It's there. Our value system comes from there, not here. So don't love the value system of the world. Don't embrace that. Don't live by that. So straightforward, but if I'm going to be led by God, the first thing I got to stop doing is following a culture that actually doesn't follow God. Second thing I got to stop doing is if I'm going to be led by God, I can't let friends who don't know God lead me. I can't let my friends who don't know God lead me. A lot of Christians do that. We want to be in. We want to be popular. We can't let our friends set the agenda for our life. Great little verse in 1 Corinthians 15. Not quite sure how it snuck its way in there. It's one of the greatest chapter, the greatest chapter in the New Testament on the resurrection. Right in the middle of that great chapter, you have this little line, don't be misled, bad company corrupts good character. I mean, this is straight. Don't you wish you'd known that a long time ago? Bad company corrupts good character. Don't be misled. Get that straight. Some people that you know are so open-minded that their brains are falling out. And yet we're letting them shape us. It's ridiculous. Do we give up our non-Christian friends? No, not at all. I'm not talking about giving them up. These are the people we love and pray for. These are the people that we want to see at God's table with us for all eternity. We're talking about their lifestyle and letting their lifestyle drag us into that kind of lifestyle rather than influencing the other way. If you look at the life of Jesus, he was always with people that were the opposite end of the scale. But he didn't go their way, they went his way. I think it's a really good picture of what it ought to be. So just two things. If I'm going to be led by God, then I got to stop being led by a culture and by friends that don't know God. Here's what I need to start doing. And this is so straightforward. But I need to tell you again. It's embedded everywhere in Scripture. If I'm going to be led by God, I need to start crying out to God to lead me. I need to start crying out to God to lead me. This is where I found it so many places. Psalm 5, the psalmist cries out, lead me, Lord, in your righteousness. Psalm 27:11, teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path. Psalm 119, lead me, O Lord, in straight paths. It's everywhere. The idea is here that it's a humble dependence on God that I express as I cry out. See, to not ask is to be in a place of pride. To get up in the morning and think that I know how life goes and that I can do something without him, that's just pride. Pride is actually living your life as though God didn't exist. Crying out for his leadership is a humble dependence on the Spirit of God. And that's the first place we start. Second thing, I must look to God's word. I must look to God's word. You know these verses. I'll read them to you again. Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. He leads us by his powerful word. Psalm 119, 133, direct my footsteps according to your word. Direct my footsteps according to your word. You know, some people say, well, you know, it's a big book. It's hard to read. I just wish you would write it in the sky. Why would he write it in the sky when he's already written it in a book and placed it in your hands? Why would he write it in the sky? It's all here. You say, well, it doesn't say everything. All the principles that you need to know for a godly life are here. Well, it doesn't tell me who I'm going to marry. Yes, but it does say the type of people you should marry. And it does tell you about a lot of things to do with marriage, and Pastor Sean has gone over that with us. It does tell you that you shouldn't sleep with the person you're going to marry before you're married to them. Like, there's a lot of things about God's will that are just black and white laid out here, and we don't know it if we don't know the book. How can he lead you if you don't read the book that he gave you, where his will and his heart is laid bare? What you'll find is that God's will never contradict his word. The right path he's going to put you on will never contradict his word. If it does, you got a problem. You're on the wrong path. Store it up within you. That's why we try to memorize Psalm 23, that you store it up within you, because what can happen then is the Holy Spirit can access the word in your heart when he needs to lead you in the right path. What can I say about that? Well, I think I've told you many times. One time we were in Haiti, we went up to a mountain village, and we had our time getting up. It's a different story, but the only way down was on the back of motorbikes. We had to go down over three mountain ranges. It's about a four-hour trip, maybe, I don't know. The path sometimes wasn't more than a foot and a half, 2 feet, drop-offs at both sides and sometimes up against the mountain. And these motorbikes came up to get us, and I thought, we're nuts. And the bike I was to get on, the guy had been drinking. I thought, this is the stupidest thing in the world. I'll find a helicopter. And I was thinking about that, and there's 11 bikes up there. There's 11 of us, and the others are looking the same way I am. And immediately I heard in my heart these words. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They'll lift you up in their hands so that you won't strike your foot against a stone. Being interpreted meant, would you get on the bike? So I got on the bike. We didn't strike our foot against nobody. Nobody had any problem at all. See, the Holy Spirit had access to that because I'd read Psalm 91 so many times. It was in my heart. That's the way he'll lead you. You won't have your Bible in front of you, and you'll be going somewhere, and suddenly the Holy Spirit will remind you of something you've read and stored up in your heart. That's one of the great ways he leads us in paths that are right. And then, so what's that? He start crying out to the Lord. I must look to God's word. The third thing, I have to count on the Holy Spirit to be my guide. I have to actually count on the Holy Spirit to be my guide. Jesus said he'll be a counselor and a guide, and he'll even tell you about things to come. I have to count on that every day. How does he speak to me? In his still small voice. And that still small voice is the same voice that wrote this book. It comes together. And in order to hear the Holy Spirit, what I have to do, and you can figure out your own way, I have to take time every day in silence and solitude. Sometimes the easiest time for me is at the end of the day, just to be quiet. Don't read anything, don't say anything, but just say, Holy Spirit, you've seen the day. You know what's ahead of me tomorrow. If you want to speak, I'm available, and I'll just wait. And I just wait. So often, he puts a thought in your mind or in your heart. You say, well, how do I know that's not indigestion? That's a good question. There's only four sources of voices. That's a hard thing to say. There's only four sources of voices out there. So I'll run it through that grid. There's the enemy. Pretty sure that wasn't him. There's other people, but there's only me in this room. Now it comes down to the last two. There's my own voice, and there's the Holy Spirit's voice. I don't wrestle much with that because I've learned this, that anything I'm hearing that leads to more love of God or more love of neighbor, I can safely embrace and run with. And it might just be my renewed mind speaking. And it might be the Holy Spirit. But if it leads to love of God and love of my neighbor, you can trust it. You can. So find time to be quiet in God's presence so the Holy Spirit has an opportunity to speak to you. We're surrounded by noise. That's the problem. We get in the car, we put the radio on, or we have our phones, we have our gadgets, we have our stuff, and it's just, I'll bet you would find it really hard to sit for 15 minutes and do nothing with your phone in a different place. But that's what it'll take if he's going to lead you well and move you properly and effectively towards the house of the Lord. So those are three very, very important ways that he leads us. And you might be able to add to that list, but those are indispensable and you need to know that. A couple of things just as I am. Number one, you need to know he's fully committed. Listen, he is fully committed to keeping you on the path he's put you on. He's fully committed. to keeping you on the path. David says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That means he's fully committed to keep me on the path. The rod was about a 2.5-foot club with a big end, embedded often with sharp objects like nails. And the club was used to defend, protect the flock from predators. So David, when he's talking to Saul, he says to Saul, when a lion or a bear came, I smote him, I struck him. He didn't take him out. The only thing you read about David in the slingshot is when he took out Goliath, but he took out the bear and the lion with a club. It's in John, 1 Samuel 17. It was with his rod. The rod was always used for external threat. The staff was very different. Staff was much thinner and longer with a crook in the end. And it was meant to be a comfort or an encouragement to the flock. The shepherd would lean on it for sure. A lot. He'd never be without his staff, ever. Sometimes as they're going along, they'd be going through an olive grove and he would use the staff and he'd knock the olives off the trees for the sheep. Other times the sheep would be going a little this way and he'd pull them back with the staff, but it was always an encouragement. I'm going to join two words that you normally don't join in terms of a rod and staff. God acts in our lives with fierce tenderness, with fierce tenderness. He fiercely opposes the foes to protect us and tenderly, graciously speaks into our life, keeps us on the right path. He's fully committed to keeping you on the right path. Are you committed? Am I committed to being on the right path? I end with a scripture that I've learned many years ago and just love it. I wish I could live it. It's Hosea 14:9. At the end of Hosea chapter 14, it says, who's wise? Who out there is wise? They will realize these things. Who's discerning? They'll understand them. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. May we not only humbly accept being found by God, but humbly accept and submit to his instruction and leadership in our life as he keeps moving us on towards the house of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for your commitment to us. It's far beyond anything that we ever have imagined. We don't deserve all that you've done for us, but you not only washed us of our sin and given us hope that outlives this life, but you keep bringing us back to the right path. And Father, I pray that you'd give us the humble, contrite hearts that would be teachable and leadable. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.